Father, would you pray for your blessing as we come before the scriptures? Thank you for your word. And Father, we pray that you may give us ears to hear this morning as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the early controversies of the Christian church goes all the way back to the second century to a bishop named Novatian. During the persecution by the Romans, thousands and thousands of people were killed because of their faith in Jesus. For the first time, in fact, the followers of Jesus were to be hunted and imprisoned en masse. They were given the opportunity to offer sacrifices to the emperor, saying the words, "Caesar is God," or they were put to death. The vast majority of believers, men and women, children, boys and girls, refused to renounce Christ, and they bravely met their deaths. But there were some. Some people were weakened at the last minute. Some thought to themselves, you know, I can say the words, "Caesar is Lord." I don't have to mean it. And so they offered the sacrifice and they received the certificate and went their way. And later these believers were filled with guilt and remorse because of the decision they made. They repented of that decision. But Bishop Novatian insisted they could no longer be counted as believers. He considered them beyond salvation because of Hebrews 6. Thankfully, not everyone agreed with him. They were reminded that the Apostle Peter himself denied Jesus 3 times and he was reinstated. Sadly, this passage has been used to rob Christians of their assurance. It's been used to shame people who had backslidden and repented. It's been used to state that a believer can lose his salvation. We cannot really understand this passage unless we remember its context. We've seen over the last few months that this passage is dealing with people whom the writer tells us have had every privilege. They were able to hear and see and experience the word of God. Imagine that. What a great privilege that was. In chapter 2, the writer warned those who were drifting away and saying, be careful of the danger. For them, the things of God, the blessings and the privileges were really not seen as important. The things of this world took priority for them. They were like the man who said to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you anywhere, but just first let me get my business in order." In chapter 3 of Hebrews, the writer warns those who had experienced the blessings of God but still had a sinful and unbelieving heart. They were vengeful, unforgiving, graceless, resentful. Externally, everything looked great, but internally, they were still the same, unchanged. The writer reminded us of those who heard the gospel clearly. They understood it clearly, but we were told it was of no benefit to them because they did not combine what they heard with faith. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6, the warnings are given not to the people of God who are just trying to do their best. We are all sinners, we are all broken, we're all frail and constantly in need of God's grace. No, this warning is given to those who are drifting away and refused correction. It's given to those who have had enormous privilege of seeing God's grace at work, but they refuse to submit to his word. And that's why the writer we saw last week was so concerned at the lack of spiritual growth within the congregation. The lack of fruit in a person's life is an indication of a much deeper problem, one that is eternal. You know, people can hear the gospel over and over again. They can engage in spiritual activities all their life and never come into a relationship with Jesus. We can hear the gospel and it never changes. It never actually affects our thinking or behaviour or the choices we make. One lady explained to me her views about church and God. She says this: what happens in church stays in church. And what she meant by that is that there's the spiritual stuff that happens on Sunday morning and there's the real world out there. This is nice, but the real world's out there. So we need to ask the question, why is it that the Roman centurion in the Gospels can hear the good news of salvation, can turn to Christ and find joy in salvation, but the religious leaders who knew the truth, who had God's word in their possession, refused to do so? That's a mystery. Why is it that the Samaritan woman, a lady that's an outcast, can be challenged by Jesus, turn and be forgiven, and yet the scribes, who knew every single word of the Bible, refused to turn to Jesus and repent? Why is it that the thief on the cross can look at Jesus in the last hour, ask and receive grace, and yet Judas, one of the inner circle, can betray his master and end up in hell? That's a mystery. The lack of interest in the meat, in the solid food that the writer speaks about last week, that hides a deep problem. Before C.S. Lewis became a Christian, he referred to God as the Great Interference. That was his nickname for God. God wants to interfere in my life in everything. As an unbeliever, Lewis didn't want anyone telling him what he should do or could do. God was just a big interference. But when he came into relationship with Jesus, he saw this great interferer as someone who has come to transform every area of his life. Lewis realized that he'd been running all his life, running away from the very thing he was searching for. Well, the passage before us this morning seems difficult only because we don't believe that such neglect or such arrogance or such entitlement can exist within the church. We don't believe that people can hear the wonderful news of salvation over and over again and not respond to it. It begins in verse 4 with an impossibility. It is impossible for those who have been enlightened, for those who have tasted the heavenly gifts, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, if they fall away, it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. We may ask the question, can anyone truly know the Word of God? Can they experience the privileges that Christ brings and not submit to Him? Is that possible? Well, the Bible answers is clear. The Bible says yes. Yes. And the proof the writer gives us are the Israelites who perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Everything that this writer says in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 6, everything he says applies to them. They had tasted the heavenly gifts. In fact, they literally ate the manna that God had given them, heavenly food. They had experienced God's awesome power. Time and time again, they saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the miracles of Jesus that God did. They were privileged to hear God's word, and they were led by God day and night personally. And what was their response to all of his blessings? They refused to trust God and submit to him even after 40 years. They hardened their hearts against God, and they died in their unbelief. They took the privileges for granted. They ignored God's grace and they despised his blessing. But they still wanted to be called the people of God. They still expected the Lord to bless them. Friends, I meet people like this all the time. People who have heard and understood the gospel. And they want to live their own lives. They want to live by their own rules. They have no regard for God. But they still call themselves Christian. I'm a Baptist, I'm an Anglican, I'm a Presbyterian. They live ignoring God and they expect him to bless them and keep them safe and to take them to heaven when they die. And whoa, the anger and the resentment that come from such people when they suffer trials and tragedy. When in their words, God fails to do what his job is. You've only got one job. The danger is that our indifference to God's word can place us in a position where we can not only hear the word of God and understand his grace. In fact, the greatest judgment against any person who continually refuses to submit to Christ is for God to grant their wish. For those who persistently suppress the truth and choose to believe a lie, Paul says God gave them over to their own desires. Their punishment, in fact, was to say, go, do what you want to do. Their penalty was for God to let them have the desires of their wicked heart, but it is far from what they expected to be. It is impossible, says the writer, it is impossible for such people to be brought back into repentance. For when you've resisted God's grace over and over again, people can reach the stage where they no longer can acknowledge their sin. They have seared their conscience with a hot iron, says Paul in 1 Timothy 4, and they can no longer distinguish between good and evil. And to continually neglect the word of God and his grace and his patience is to become deaf to God's living word. There is no greater danger than to hear God's word and just let it wash over you. Now, friends, why is the Lord taking this so seriously? Why doesn't he just extend his grace continually? When we profess the Lord's name and identify with him and we don't follow him, when we call ourselves Christian and have no desire to change our ways or glorify him, the writer says in verse 6, we are crucifying the Son of God all over again, and we are subjecting him to public disgrace. That's why. Every time a so-called believer lives contrary to God's word, every time we neglect God's call on us, we are declaring to the world in bright neon signs, you know what? Christ is useless in life, and he makes no difference. That may not be our intention. That's the reality. Every time we declare our faith and live the way the world lives, compromising our faith, we are saying Jesus is good in theory but useless in the real world. A life that is lived in harmony with God, we are told, leads to the praise of the Father. Let your good works be shown that others may praise your Father in heaven. But a selfish life, a hypocritical life, leads to God's name being blasphemed or rubbished, and that God takes very seriously. Now, the point of the passage is not to shake our faith, but to warn us that a fruitless life is not okay with God. In fact, a life that is missing the transforming marks of God's Spirit is actually a dangerous life. God has called us to be transformed by the renewing of his word. That's the mark. Jesus says in John 15, I have called you and appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last into eternity. That should be the goal of every believer. A fruitless believer is a contradiction in terms. There is no such thing in God's kingdom. And the writer here pinpoints the problem in verse 11. We want you, each of you, to show the same diligence to the very end. To make your hope certain, we do not want you to become lazy. You know, I sometimes hear people who've compromised their faith or given in to temptation, and they think it's a minor issue. And they say, my faith is still solid. God understands. I haven't given up belief in God, they say. I would never do that. On and on come the excuses. But you know what? Within a very short time, they become another statistic. For compromise leads to compromise. It's a downhill trend. Satan's answer to our compromise is to remind us we don't have to get bogged down with rules and duties and responsibilities. We live under grace, not under law. Don't judge me. Surely God wants me to be happy, and this makes me happy. As people ignore God's blessings and head their own way. Now, the writer of Hebrews doesn't want to end on a negative note, and he doesn't. While there is a warning of spiritual apathy, and it's extremely important, the promise of blessed assurance is far greater than the warning. Verse 9, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. For those who delight in the Lord, for those who cherish the blessings and privileges they have in Christ, they can have absolute certainty of their salvation. The writer tells us that it is impossible, that's the word that's used, it's impossible to restore someone who continually despises the Lord and neglects his grace. But he goes on now to write about another impossibility. It is impossible, verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. And that's why you and I can have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. God's word is trustworthy. It's trustworthy because he cannot lie. It's impossible. His promise to anyone who puts their faith in him is that they can have absolute confidence in their salvation. That's what the thief on the cross found. And that basis is because it is impossible for God to say something and not mean it. But for those who keep oscillating between two positions, for those who do not live in harmony with God's word, there is a danger. So the writer leaves us with this question. Are we aware of the blessings that Christ has made available for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus? At the men's dinner, we talked about the Beverly Hillbillies, how, remember the Clampets? They struck gold and became instant millionaires, and yet they lived like paupers because they didn't understand what it meant. The bank account was full, and yet they were still wearing rags and a rope around their belt. Well, I guess there are Christians today like that. Are we aware of the blessings that God has given to us? Are we aware that in Christ we can let go of the rubbish and enjoy him? Do we know how to distinguish between Satan's temptations and the opportunities that God has placed before us? They're very different. Are we still confused by them? If we are not growing in our own faith, if we're not being transformed, we should be concerned. We should run to God and pray that he might give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We who have tasted the heavenly gifts, we who have known the goodness of God, we who have experienced God's power, we are called to count our blessings one by one. We're called to treasure the privileges we have, to celebrate the fact that God's Holy Spirit has been given to us as a comfort, as a guide, as a support, to delight in God's church. Sinners who are redeemed, still a work in progress until we see him face to face. And God is so keen for us to stand strong in our faith. He gives us a guarantee. In fact, the Bible says here, he gives us two things which are unchangeable. One, he has given us his promises, verse 17. And two, he has sworn an oath to keep this promise. Now, friends, an oath or a promise is only as good as the person who makes it. And since it is impossible for God to lie, his oath and his promise give us extra hope that you and I will be there on the day. We can be encouraged, verse 18, for we have this hope. It's an anchor for the soul. It is firm and secure. Now, this passage is a wake-up call for those who are just sitting on the fence, because Hebrews says there is no fence. There is no fence. But this passage provides incredible comfort and encouragement and hope to anyone who loves the Lord Jesus. We're called to come and live a transformed life. For he will restore what has been broken. He will bring joy to our sadness. This confidence and hope is not based on our feelings. It is based on what Christ has done. And the writer ends with a prayer for you and for me. We want each of you to show this diligence to the very end, to make your hope certain, to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Take hold of this hope when everything is going well, being thankful and rejoicing in God's blessing. Take hold of this promise when things are not going well, when life seems unbearable, when one difficulty follows another. For there we find our strength in Jesus, our great high priest, who can sympathize with our struggles and sorrows. We can stand firm, not in our own strength, but because we have an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. May that be the place where you stand today. May you have the same confidence, the same joy, in the same foundation. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that you not only call us, but you give us the strength to stand firm. Father, we pray for wisdom. We pray that we may be aware, Lord God, of the times we have neglected you, your word. We have gone our own way. Father, once again, we do pray that you will bring us back. Each day, help us, Father, to focus on the things which are eternal. Father, help us to cling to the things that are worth of eternity and not to cling to the dust and the mist. Father, we pray for your blessing upon each family here today, and I pray, Lord God, that you may help us to stand firm, fully assured of your love for us. Father, we pray that you will transform our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.